Folks, one of the I'm going to introduce Pastor Danny to you, and some of you really know him, love him. He's been your pastor, and some of you know that he's been at Church of the Rock for 21 years. I think if I'm right, the first time I met you guys was when I crashed your wedding.
Yeah.
Seriously, they invited me to, I came to Church of the Rock 20 years ago, and they invited me to some random people's wedding, and it turned out to be Danny and Deb's. It was a pretty good wedding, though.
Good.
It's working. It's so stick. Well. Yeah.
It's
everything's doing good. You know, Danny is one of the very unique people that I know. When God asked Danny to do something, I almost know of nobody who has a quicker yes than Danny does. You may or may not know this. One time there was somebody saying, hey, we're thinking of maybe there's a pastor out in Edmonton. Danny and Deb jumped in their car, went out to Edmonton and said, hey, we're in. If this is God's deal, we're in. We're going to go. And then another thing came up and they said, and just a willingness and a readiness to go and do whatever God says is such an amazing trait. You're going to love Danny's heart that you're going to hear this weekend. And I'd encourage you to just to open yourself up to God's word as he's going to be kind of laying it out for you. He's got a number of times that he's going to be speaking to us. And as he does that, I think this is what you're going to get. You're going to get some of that spirit that he has, that yes, I'm ready. If you open yourself up to that, you're going to get some of that this week. So God bless you. Danny, come on up. We're so glad you're here. Why don't you give him a good warm of the Church of the Rock welcome.
Well, I know it's a cliche way to open by saying, hey, I'm excited to be here, but it's the truth. I am so excited to be here. How many people are excited for this week?
Yeah.
It's about half of you. That's okay. We'll get the rest of you by the end of the service. Did you guys enjoy your welcome baskets in your rooms? Yeah? No? You didn't? Derek, did you get a welcome basket? Bethany, did you get one? No? Ken, did you get one? Must have been just me. It was wonderful. Credit where credit's due. My welcome basket was full of candy and cookies, and they were British, which obviously is the best candy and the best cookies in the world. And so kudos to whoever put that together. Just want to say publicly, thank you so much. Rumor has it was Wendy and Shauna, so thank you so much for that. So, yeah, I'm excited to be here. The theme of this week is it's personal. And don't worry, the irony is not lost on me that a mere few months ago, Pastor Mark let me go, and here I am speaking at the camp called It's Personal. I can see Pastor Aubrey squirming in his seat right now. Don't worry, that's not what I'm talking about. That's for another night. But what I am talking about is COVID hit. This is something that we have shared collectively as a group of people. We have all been through this. Can we say hell? Is that too strong of a word? You know, it definitely is not as bad as hell's going to be, of course, but it was certainly a difficult time. And it's something that as a community, we have all shared. We have all shared in this COVID experience and, of course, worldwide as well. And this is what happened during COVID. Things were stripped away. So our ability to meet in a church building was taken away. Our ability to gather in small groups and study the word was taken away. Our communities were stripped away. In fact, there was a point where you couldn't even have a single person in your home. That was stripped away. And spiritually, what was left for us as believers, as people that walk with God, what was left with us is our personal relationship with God. That was it. That was what was left when push came to shove, when everything was stripped away, when the stage was gone and the lights were gone and the preacher was gone. I mean, sometimes the online service didn't even work. We were taking communion at home in our PJs. Everything was stripped away. And what we were left with is our personal relationship with God. And this week, I want to challenge you. I want to push you a little bit. And I want to sort of prod you to examine your personal walk with God and say, what does that look like? And of course, we have different topics each night, but the theme is, it's personal. So I want to encourage you, would you be open to what God would say to you? I think for some of you guys, this could be fun to listen to. You probably enjoy the message. For some of you, you may not enjoy this collection of talks where we are sort of, I'm going to prod you a little bit, and you may respond. And you may not enjoy it. In fact, I may go as far to say you may hate it. And in those little comment cards that were handed out on feedback, you might even write that down. This preacher sucks. But you know, I believe that God has sent me here to speak this message to you. And Deborah and I were discussing this, and I thought, you know, that seems like strong language. That seems a bit lofty, even prideful, to say that the Lord has sent me to give you this message. I mean, on face value, it does seem a bit lofty. It does seem a bit prideful. But then as I was praying about it, as I was seeking the Lord, I realized that, you know, if I don't believe that the Lord has sent me to share this message with you, I should have declined. I should have said no. But I didn't. I said yes. And I know it's not like me to turn down a speaking engagement. I get that. But I said yes. And I truly believe with every fiber of my being that the Lord wants to speak to you. And he wants to change something in your life. And I'm going to share with you over the course of the next few nights some things that are really personal and really close to our hearts. I'm going to be so transparent with you that it's going to get a little awkward. But this is the reason I'm sharing that. Because I don't think we should encounter the Lord and just walk away unchanged. I don't want to live my life that way. And as I share these things with you that are close to my heart, I'm telling you now, I'm going to cry. I am. And I'm going to be mocked for it. That's true. I'm going to be mocked for it. But you know, I could not care less, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to remain where I am. As we share in these next few nights about our personal relationship with God, I'm going to share with you the journey of where me and Deborah are at today. I'm going to share with you what I believe is, and we had this conversation, Deborah and I, arguably the most difficult season that we have ever lived. High five. Okay. I blame the parents. Parents teach her to listen better. That's mine in case you missed that. But this concept of encountering the Lord and just going about our day like nothing has happened, I don't think we need to live that way. I believe that post-pandemic, God is doing something and he's shaking up the church in such a way that we can't just go back to the way things were. And for us, there's some things that we can't change, but you can change your personal relationship with God. There are some things that are out of your control, but your personal relationship with God, that's in your control. And you can choose. I'm going to get a little bit sassy here. Know that I love you. But you can choose tonight to switch off. You can choose tonight to say, hey, I've heard all this before. It's Danny. I remember when he threw donuts at the cop car. Like, you can discard me all you want. You can choose to switch off. You can choose to resist what the Lord is doing in this place. And my life will remain unchanged. I will go about my day, go about my week, go about my life, and my life will remain unchanged. But for you, if you resist what the Lord is doing, your life also will remain unchanged. And for me, whether you listen or not, it's not going to affect me, but it's going to affect you at the most profound level. And the way that I want to live my life, and part of the reason that Pastor Aubrey says I say yes when God calls me, is because I want to be stretched. Yes, it's uncomfortable. In this season, I'm a pastor without a congregation. You know, we lost Deborah. I can't even look at her because I'll start crying, but we lost Deborah's dad, my father-in-law, Pastor Keith, just last year. And so in this season, in this moment that Deborah and I are in, it is arguably the most difficult time of our married life. And we've been married 20 years with three kids, so you know we've been through some stuff. But can I tell you this? My testimony is that the Lord has been so faithful to us. And his love and his joy and his peace has been so tangible in our home. And what that does is it causes me to run further into the arms of Jesus. And I want more. I'm not satisfied with where I am at. I want more in my walk with God. And I want to challenge you. If you want to remain unchanged in your walk with God, just go ahead, switch off, blow in, blow out. But don't resist what God is doing because he loves you. How many people here believe that the Lord is sovereign, by the way? Yeah, about half of you. That's okay. What are you teaching in this church? The Lord is sovereign. Okay, it means that he knows all things, that he holds all power, that he is everywhere. And you know what that means? By definition, that there is nothing that goes on in this world, not a speck of dust, not a single atom that he is unaware of, that doesn't happen either without him actively causing or passively allowing to take place. He is sovereign, which means that it is not a mistake that you're here tonight. You say, well, actually, my spouse dragged me along. No, it's not a mistake that you're here. It's not a mistake that you're hearing my voice right now. And if you listen to this weeks, months ahead in your car, on your drive, you're downloading it, it's not a mistake because God is sovereign. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Would you be willing to allow God to speak to you at the depths and the core of who you are and allow him to challenge your personal walk with God? Forget about the audience. Forget about the larger corporate gathering. When you go home and it's you and God alone, what is going on in your heart? I want to challenge you to do that. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The context here is there's a bunch of religious people, church people, and they're asking Jesus, why do you hang out with all these sinners? See, Jesus, we're going to get into it a little bit later, but it's remarkable to me that Jesus was so attractive to unchurched people, to sinners and tax collectors. And so he would draw this crowd. And then the church people, the Pharisees, they would say, well, hold on a second. What are you doing hanging out with these filthy sinners that don't keep the law? And so Jesus explains to them, he sort of defends himself, if you will, and he explains why he hangs out with these people. And what he does is he tells us three different stories, they're called parables, and he's trying to drive home the exact same point. Okay, so the first one, we're going to read this together. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 4. So Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Skip down to verse 8. He says, oh, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. And then, of course, we have the story of the prodigal son or the lost son, the son that runs away and squanders the money and comes back and the father throws a big party and the older son has a problem with this. We're going to get into that a little bit later on. But jump to verse 31. So the older son says, why are you doing this? And again, now don't miss this. Jesus is trying to communicate to us how he feels about people, his creation. Don't miss that here. And he says, the father says, my son, in this parable, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the title of my message tonight is The Joy of Being Found. The Joy of Being Found. Would you pray with me here? Almost said for me. I probably need it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you can use a broken, sinful man like me to communicate the truths of your word. Father, would you help me to communicate well? Would you humble me, Lord, that I would speak what you've laid on my heart with confidence but not pride? Holy Spirit, would you open the hearts of the people here that they would receive what it is you want to say to them tonight. We love you. We thank you. Everything we do here, it's for you, it's to you, it's about you. And may you receive all the glory in your mighty and precious name. And also pray that you would help me to be invited back to speak next year as well. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I'm glad you amen that. Glad you amen that. You're welcome. That's in the bag. Everyone amen it. So Deborah and I have been married 20 years. We do argue. Is that a surprise for anyone? We do argue. Usually when she's wrong about something, we do argue. In our early years, we used to argue about being on time. I'm an incredibly punctual individual. She's not like that. She's quite a bit different. So early years, we used to argue, and sometimes it, you know, it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 tops, sometimes half an hour, but no more than 40 minutes that she would be late and I would be waiting for her. And so in our early marriage, we would have lots of conversations about being late. Anybody here really punctual person, by the way? Yeah. Look at all these people. And you're proud about it too, right? Because your hands were up before anybody else's. You were right away. I'm an on-time person. I'm very punctual. I was at a wedding. My wife and I were at a wedding 2 years ago, perhaps. And actually, I was officiating at this wedding. And the wedding started at 11 a.m. Being the punctual individual that I am, I said, I'm going to arrive at 10 a.m. I knew this was not possible being married to Deborah. So we had two vehicles at the time. And I said, you're going to have to make your own way there, honey. Here's the van keys. You take the kids, but I'm going because I got to be there at 10. That's my professional duty because I'm officiating this wedding. So at 10 o'clock, I show up. While I'm there, I'm communicating to all the people that I need to communicate to, making sure they have everything they need. I'm making sure I'm prepared, that I'm going over the notes so that I can communicate this beautiful and anointed speech to seal this wedding together. I was making sure the microphones work. I was making sure all the wedding party was in place. 10 a.m., full hour goes by, 11 a.m. I've done everything that I need to do. I'm just waiting for the bride to show so we can start the wedding. It's okay. It's not unusual for a bride to be 5-10 minutes late. I've been to enough weddings. 11 a.m., I'm waiting, a little bit anxious. 11:15, we don't start the wedding. That's okay. I'll wait a little bit longer. 11:20, 11:25, we're not starting the wedding. So I go back. I'm looking important and official. I tell everyone, don't worry. I got this. Walk to the back. I find out the bride's not even in the room. Not even in the room. Oh, is she in the building? No, not even in the building. Well, okay. Go back, pretend I'm doing something, keep people. And I'm looking at the people, and it's a half an hour past, and they're upset. They're getting frustrated, and I understand. So I'm walking back. Guy stops me. He says, excuse me, Pastor. 11 o'clock the wedding started. It's 11:40. Are you going to get this thing going? I said, sir, respectfully, I need to wait for the bride. I would argue that's the most important person today other than Jesus. I got to wait for the bride. And he crosses his arms, gets all upset again. So I'm like, well, I really do actually need to wait for the bride. So I go back. I say, well, can we get the bride on the phone? By now it's noon. It's an hour. I'm not exaggerating. Deborah was there. It's an hour. I get the bride on the phone. Yeah, I'm on my way. Don't worry, I'll be there. Okay, as quick as you can, please. I kid you not. As God is my witness, another 45 minutes, 11:45. Sorry, 12:45, right? So we're nearing 2 hours. I'm walking down the hall. Another guy stops me. Sir, excuse me, Pastor, are you going to start this? Sir, I can't start till the bride's here. She's not even here yet. He goes, well, can't you just do something? What, am I going to tell jokes? I can't do that. And I kid you not, it was nearly 2 hours. Right, Deborah? God is my witness. I've never before been to a wedding like it. Nearly 2 hours, the bride shows up and we start the wedding. So this is what's interesting. For me, I'm kind of frustrated, but I'm on the clock because I'm the professional, right? So I'm a font of grace and mercy and patience. I'm a pastor. So I got my composure. But on the inside, I'm like, do these people not have watches? What's going on? Now, before I continue the story, I should probably let you know this was a special type of wedding. Anybody here from Africa? Here we go. You know what? Listen, for those that don't know, you guys ever heard of African time? Yeah, or island time? I have a friend from Jamaica, island time. Now, before you say, hey, is this offensive? I Googled this. I Googled African time to make sure I could speak about this in a church context. And the Wikipedia page said sometimes it's a bit of a negative slur. Sometimes. This is not one of those times, so you can't even get upset at me. This is a time where you African folk come out way better than the non-African folk. Because this is what I noticed. There was this clear divide down the room, like almost tangible divide. And there was two looks on people's faces. One of them was happy and celebratory. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe this. The African community was celebrating. They were skipping and dancing and telling each other jokes and smiling. And I'm like, none of them have a watch on. They're just out there celebrating and enjoying it. Why? Well, I'll tell you why, because this is the day they get to celebrate two people whom they love come together in this beautiful thing called marriage. And so this was the day they celebrated. But then on the other side of the line, and I literally had people who would leave the building. They were that disgruntled. And their faces, they were non-African community, by the way. Their faces looked exactly like Jeff Dunham's character, the ventriloquist Walter. Have you seen Walter? Put it up here. That's exactly what the non-Africans look like. On the inside, I think I look like that too. But the Africans, they didn't even know what time it was. They're like, hey, there's a wedding today. Woohoo! And they were excited. And I looked at this crowd and I took a minute. I literally stood back and I looked out and I thought, man, this is an incredible sermon illustration for something. So I put it in the holster and I felt this is the time, and I'll tell you why. That divide, the non-African people that were there, and just so you know, this isn't a debate about whether African time's legitimate or not, or whether we should work on that. That's a whole different talk. My point today is that there was a community of people there who were killing the fattened calf and celebrating because today was the day of tremendous joy because two people that they loved were coming together in this beautiful thing called marriage. And they were celebrating. They couldn't care less what time it was. They couldn't care less if their parking meter was running out. And then there was the other side as well. And as I looked at this, I thought, you know, this is a tremendous parallel to the way that we can get in our walk with God. In our personal walk with God, where maybe you've been saved a long time, maybe it's been years and you've been to church for so long, and there's something about you being found and you being saved and you being redeemed, there's something about that joy that's worn off, and you look a lot more like Walter than the other people that were there. And I want to challenge you on that tonight. And in our story, we see this paralleled in Scripture. It's quite remarkable. I mean, first of all, can we just take a moment and just enjoy how the Scripture shows us that it was the church people who were offended and the church people who were upset at Jesus? I mean, I just marvel at that. And it was the non-church people, the filthy sinners is the way that they're described, that they were the ones that were drawn to Jesus. There's something to take note there. And so when Jesus is challenged, notice the way that Jesus answers this question. They basically say, Jesus, what are you doing, man? We keep all the laws of the Torah. We keep all the rules. We're the guys that are good. And you get these guys that are bad. And you have meals with them. You spend time with them. You listen to them. You engage in, what's wrong with you? And Jesus says, no. I think you're missing something here. I think you misunderstand what I do here. Let me explain. It's kind of like, imagine this woman, and she has these 10 coins. They're all valuable coins, but she loses one. Well, let's do the sheep first. That's the order it's in the Scripture. Let's do the sheep first. So you have 99 sheep, and you leave them because one is missing. Now, that does not make sense. In our world, that does not make sense. Because you have 99 sheep, why would you risk them being eaten and mauled to go and save one sheep? And he explains, he says, because this is what happens. When you find that sheep, you celebrate and you gather together your friends and you celebrate because the sheep was lost, but now it is found. And it doesn't make sense to the 99, but I tell you one thing, it certainly makes sense to the one. If you were that one, which you are, we'll get there, save that thought. If you were that one, that makes all the sense in the world that he would come and rescue you and make a way that you can be saved. And they're not getting it. You can see the confusion on their face because he goes, well, it's like this, for example. Let's say a woman had 10 coins of great worth and value and she misses one. You know what she does? She doesn't say, well, I still got 9. No, she sweeps the whole house. She searches high and low. She stops everything until she finds this other coin. And then get this, don't miss this irony. When she finds the coin, she brings all her friends together and she celebrates spending arguably more than what the one coin was worth in the first place to celebrate its return. And again, Jesus says that line, the reason that this happens, the reason for the celebration, the reason for the excitement is because this coin was lost. But now it is found. Foolish people, they were still not getting it. So Jesus says, okay, I got another story for you. It's a little bit longer. So he goes into this story of the prodigal son or the lost son. You know, perhaps you've heard it. I won't assume that you have. Basically, two sons, a rich man and is the father. And the young son says, give me all my money. He goes away, takes the inheritance. He squanders it. He spends it all on this joy and this pleasure and this hedonistic lifestyle. And when the source of that fun runs out, he realizes, I actually have nothing. Like there's nothing here. It didn't last. It doesn't sustain. But he knew that the love of his father would sustain. So what he did is he mustered up this little speech. He is kind of a pathetic little speech, but he's like, I have sinned against you, Father. And he musters up this speech and he makes his way to the Father. And it's a beautiful piece of scripture. Unbelievable beauty in the scripture where the Father says, we read that the Father saw the Son, and while he was still a long way off, the Father ran to him. And I've heard Pastor Mark preach about this a bunch of times. You know what that means? It means the Father's looking for the Son. He's looking in great anticipation for the Son. And then when he sees him, he runs to him. And he falls on him. And he kisses him. And the son goes into the speech. Well, you know, Father, I have sinned against you. And Father's like, forget all that. I don't care about any of that. Forget that. Go get the fatted calf. Go kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Because we are going to have a party tonight. And so that's exactly what they did. How long do you think that would have taken? Well, to kill a fatted calf and cook it up, 3 hours at least, maybe. Long time, right? So as this has taken place, they're preparing this meal and the music's playing and the son's excited. But there's another part to this story, and I watched this incredible expository on this by the apologist Tim Keller, and he talks about the heart attitude of this second son. And what's really interesting is the second son, he had a problem with this. He said, it is not right. And what he did is he called to the servant and he said, why is all this music happening? What's happened back home? And the servant said, well, don't you know? Your brother's come back. And so your dad's filled, he's slain the fatted calf and he's filled everyone's bellies. They're having a party, there's music. And the son was angry. Now let me ask you this, why was the son angry? I'll tell you why, because his face looked like Walter. He didn't get it. He didn't get the reason for the celebration. And so we see this dialogue is really quite interesting. So what happens is the older son, he goes to the dad. Instead of saying father as a sign of respect, it just starts with look. You know when you're giving someone attitude, you don't start with, excuse me, kind sir. That was for you, Timothy. You don't start with that. You say, look here, buddy, or listen up. And that's what the older son did. He got in the grill of his dad. And he said, I have done everything you have asked me to do. I have never once disobeyed you. I have never once crossed you. And you wouldn't even give me so much as a goat. But my brother, who went away and squandered everything, he comes crawling back and you kill the fatted calf and give him everything? His dad goes, no. You misunderstand. He says, I'm not giving him all these things because of his performance. It's got nothing to do with the older or younger son's performance. It's to do with their position. That they are sons of the Father. And at one time, one was lost, but now he is found. And it's really quite remarkable because when the dad addresses the servants, he says, do this, bring the robe, bring the calf. And he goes, because my son was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And then the same line we see again when the older son challenges the dad, and the dad says the same thing. It's in the scripture. We read it. I'm going to read it right from the scripture. The dad says, my son, the father said, you are always with me. He's saying this to the older son. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But you have to understand, your brother, he was dead. And now he is alive. He was lost. And now he is found. And I think we just need to take a few moments to reflect on that and just think about what that means. And what I want to do is if you don't know Jesus here, I don't know where you're at. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But if you do know Jesus, and maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, like Bruce and Jeanette, 75 years, I don't know how long it's been. Walked with God a long time, right, guys? I don't know how long you've walked with God. But if there is something that is lacking in that joy area of your life, I want to challenge you to question that. I want to challenge you to examine that. And what happens is, I think the biggest reason we object to this is because to us, that concept of being found isn't enough. Where we say, actually, I want the job. I want the health. I want the money. I want the relationship. I'm tired of being single. I'm tired of being unemployed. I'm tired of not paying my bills. And here we are with this beautiful relationship with the Lord, and it's not enough for us. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. The Bible tells us to ask for those things. But I want to encourage you that when the chips fall as they may, you are no less loved. You are no less found. You are no less forgiven. You are no less redeemed. You are no less restored to the Father. And that should give us tremendous joy. And what I want to do this evening, I want to close. There's a song I want to play for us just as we take some time. And what I don't know what Pastor Obi's planning, but my hope for us is that we would just sort of sit where we are and just remain and just reflect on this concept that there is great joy in being found. Just to, and not just, you know, rush off for that, but put a period on there, that the joy of being found. And a little bit later on in the week, we'll be talking about King David, and in King David's repentance prayer, he prays that same thing. He says, Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? And I believe that in a group this size, I believe there's many people here that have lost the joy of your salvation. Or maybe you've never experienced that. Don't worry, we're going to rectify that before we go tonight. But the last thing I wanted to communicate to you, I want to share with you something that Pastor Keith shared with me. As you know, Deborah and I have been married 20 years. So Pastor Keith's been my father-in-law for 20 years. And he is... I did say I was going to cry, so I feel like I got a bit of permission there. So, but he was arguably one of the most godliest men I know. And he was faithful. He did a fantastic job of raising his eldest daughter. And he was one of the most godly men I knew. But he was also a hard worker. Anyone that knew Keith knew he was a hard worker. He always wanted to serve more. He always wanted to suffer more. He took joy in suffering for the Lord. And many of you guys know Pastor Keith and have been touched by his ministry over the years. And then he gets struck by cancer. He has a significant weight loss, which for Keith, you know, 2 pounds is significant. He didn't have much to begin with. And he went to the doctor with his terrible abdomen pain, and we thought, what could this be? And I suspected, because I lost my own dad to pancreatic cancer a mere 6 years ago, my biological father. And I knew that when that sudden weight happened and that pain in the abdomen, that's a hard word to say, belly, I knew that it was bad news. I knew it. And then the doctor said, he has 21 days, and our world comes crashing down. So we're all believers. We put on the armor of God, and we try and weather this storm, believing for a miracle, believing that he's going to be healed. And if you knew him, if you had conversations with him, he would say publicly that I'm praying and believing for 30 more years to labor in the kingdom. I'm like, Keith, ask for 10 maybe, but not 30. I mean, he wasn't a young guy, but 30 more years he wanted to labor in the kingdom. 30 more years. He was believing for this. And what happened in the very last stages, his wife, Susan, my mother-in-law, she couldn't handle the overnight, because Keith would be up all night. So they put a hospital bed down in the dining room. And I volunteered to go around there and spend the nights beside him. And I don't know if you've ever been with somebody when they are so close to death. But what happens in that moment is they are forced to reflect on their beliefs. They are forced to reflect on the future. They are forced to reflect on where they're going. And so I would have conversations with Keith and I would say, hey, are you a little bit mad at God that he's not healing you? You know, I kind of wanted to know where he was at. He goes, well, I'm praying for 30 more years, but really it's up to God. And see, I'm praying and believing too. But then he always would switch it back and he would always say, but how are you doing? And so I'm like, I'm fine. Like, I'm not the one lying there dying. I'm fine. You know that thing we do? I'm good. And he's like, no, I can tell there's something bothering you. And even on his deathbed, he was being that faithful father. Not because of my performance, but because of my position. I was his son-in-law, but son. And he would take the time to ask me how I'm doing. I said I was struggling. I said I was having a hard time. I said I felt like I wasn't measuring up. Felt like I couldn't please people. That I was trying my best to serve God. But I disappointed man, and if I tried to serve man, I would disappoint God, and I was caught in this place where I couldn't please anybody. And this is what he said to me. He sent me a text, actually. I printed it out, and I want you to listen closely to these words. He said, Danny, I just want to encourage you. I struggled with insecurity myself. I worried I didn't measure up to man's standards. I chose to draw close to Jesus. That was his answer. Letting his character and nature be stronger in me. However, I was hounded by the thought that I was not good enough. This constantly affected how I perceived what was done and what I thought others thought about what I had done and what they thought of my ministry skill. But somewhere in the past years, I have learned to focus on the great love of God, which has brought comfort to my heart. And instead of me having to be perfect or measuring up, I can now expect that he will be present again and again, not because I have earned it, but because in every situation, he chooses to love me and that this love can be very real. That revelation of the love of God has changed the fear and insecurity that would grip my heart in the past. Let me summarize that for you. This is what Keith was telling me. And I believe it was a divine moment. And I believe it was something that even post-death, that he would desire for you to be stretched and challenged in your walk with God, that you would grow closer and closer to Jesus. And what Keith was saying was that even in the midst of losing my very life, I'm okay. Because there is this great love of God that I have encountered. And when I die, that doesn't end, but on the contrary, I go and I walk in the fullness of God's plan for me. I wear the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And right now, in this moment, right now, he is praising God and worshiping God in that goofy dance that he does. And he is completely healed. He is completely restored. There is no more pain, no more suffering, no more questioning, no more fear, no more insecurity, no more struggling, no more striving, because he is with his Lord. And that is something that every one of us in this room has. No matter what God does, if God does nothing for the rest of your life, he has already done more than enough. And if we put our distractions on these things that pull us away, where we say, God, I want more money and more health and more job, then we miss out on what God is doing in our lives because we say that not that being with him is not enough. And that can't be. It's more than enough. And I believe that God would say to you that he is more than enough. And we need to embrace the joy of being found. And not throw a but on there, but Lord help me with it. No, just period. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. What we're going to do is we're just going to listen to this song. And what I want to do is I want to just have us sit where we are and be still. And you can look up at the screen. We're going to put the lyrics on the screen. And this is what I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to examine your personal walk with God, your personal relationship. And if you could honestly say, I feel like I might have lost some of the joy of my salvation. Then I want to encourage you to say, get that back. Lay down the things that distract and get that back, because there is something beautiful about being in that place where nothing else matters, because you are restored, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled. Not because of your performance, but because of your position as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Tim Keller, one of the apologists that I've been studying, he says, only a three-year-old would wake a king in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water. You have that kind of access because you are a son and a daughter of the Most High. And these lyrics, this is part of the song. Now catch this. On Keith's deathbed, literally his deathbed, he would FaceTime my children. So that's his children's children, his grandkids, right? So his children's children, two of them right there. And he would FaceTime them. And he would teach them about listening prayer on his deathbed. Instead of focusing on himself, he was reaching out and teaching them about Jesus and Jesus' great love for them. And the song, the lyrics say, let my children tell their children. Again, catch that. Let his children tell their children. Let this be their memory. That all my treasure, all Keith's treasure, was in heaven. And you were everything to me. God was everything to Keith. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Just let that line just sink in for a second. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray, and all my days are numbered on this earth, let it be known, in you alone my joy was found. See, Keith lived that. His joy was in Jesus, even in the midst of his last final days and hours on the earth. And I'm just going to pray for you as we just take some time to reflect on that. Let's just close our eyes. You can have that video ready, but let's just close our eyes. And what I want to do, if I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you know Jesus. I don't know if you say, yes, I'm saved and redeemed because of the work of Jesus on the cross when he died for your sins. Or maybe you said a prayer a long time ago, or maybe someone had you repeat a prayer a long time ago, but you would say, yeah, I don't know if Jesus is my Lord. I don't know if I was to die tonight, if I would go to heaven. Let me be clear with you. Jesus loves you, and he died so that you can be forgiven and you can walk free. And if you say, yeah, I want that, I want you just to pray this prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just pray this in your heart. Just pray, Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. I thank you, God, that you overcame power of death and you rose again, paying the price for my sins. You rose again to be my Lord. And now I don't walk in guilt. I don't walk in shame. I don't walk in condemnation, because I am forgiven, I am free, and I am redeemed. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and forgiving me. In your mighty and precious name, amen. I just want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to go find a leader, maybe Pastor Aubrey, and just say, hey, what next? Because it's nothing to do with a simple prayer. It's to do with the heart to say, I want to pursue the Lord. And now starts this process of discipleship. But just as we go into this video, let me just pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we focus on this concept of the joy that we have when we are found. God, I pray that you would break through the hearts here tonight that are resisting what you are doing. God, I pray that you would, in the gentle way that only you can, that you would penetrate those hearts. God, that you would whisper to them for the first time, perhaps, that you are real and that you love them. Lord, I pray in my own heart that you would stir me, that I would lay down everything else that I strive for, and I would take that joy that is found in my salvation. God, all across the room, I pray that you would move and speak to us as we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.